the disciples and us as well are to be on alert, ready and watching. What are we to be ready for? We are to be ready with eyes on Christ. We are to watch our Savior, eyes fixated on Him who eventually sheds His blood, who is our greatest example indeed, and who is God in the flesh, who came near and will return in fullness. In one sense, our watching is to fix our gaze on our Savior. Watch how He lived. Listen to His instructions. Long for His return. We are to watch our Savior. We are to look unto Him as the greatest and final word on all things God. But our watchfulness, it really carries over into many areas of our life. We must not only take our watching to be only looking up in the skies, awaiting the return of Christ, which it certainly has a sense of that. Don't we long for that in certain days? Well, yeah, I do. But this watchfulness is far more comprehensive. As we look, as we're awaiting the return of our Savior to make all things right, we are to be looking around our lives as well. Especially if you consider the reason that Jesus gives, that we'll get into in a few moments, for the watching and praying is to not come into what? Temptation. So we are to watch for Christ, but we're also to watch out for sin, hiding in the distance. See it from afar. See its allure in our lives. See its tricks. See past its lies. When I was in college and we walked down our main hallway, for some reason all the doors swung into the hallway. Not a great ideal because the hallway has lots of people in it. And sure enough, I'm walking down the hallway. You won't believe this, but I wasn't paying attention. I was talking more than paying attention. And as I get to a certain area in the hallway, sure enough, a door opens and I go right into it. Well, I should have been watching. I should have had my eyes up. I should have been aware of the difficulties that lie ahead. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, we should know enough about ourselves to understand our tendencies. To understand when we are tired and go to bed and get sleep. To understand the tricks, the lies that often pull us away. Understand the devastation that comes when we are not watchful. As our eyes are fixated on Jesus and long for His return, let us be watchful of the areas of our life that we quickly get distracted. Perhaps we could say, watch our soul. It's very similar to what I'm getting at, but perhaps I could press a little bit further and say, know your weaknesses. That's a healthy thing for you. Why do you think every job interview says, hey, tell me your strength and your weaknesses? They want to know that you are aware. When we think about our pursuit of Christ, we think about our own holiness, perhaps it's wise that we know our weaknesses. If you have a spouse and you're unaware of your weaknesses, ask them. They might have a good indication because they've been watching you. It's not a fun thing to do, but asking your kids every now and then. They watch Dad. They watch Mom. Ask your church family, where are the places of despair for me? Where are the pits that I can't see that I could fall in so quickly? Brothers and sisters, watch. watch and know your weaknesses. Know your tendencies to fall. Know the places where sin crouches waiting to devour you. And I'm just borrowing language from the scriptures. You hear 1 Peter 5, 8 in that? Remember that text? Be sober-minded. Interestingly enough, it says, be watchful. Huh. Isn't that a healthy instruction that even the apostles begin to learn? Perhaps Peter's going, oh, I remember what to do. Because it's what Jesus told us. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us be mindful. Let us be aware that there is plenty of things that would love to see us fall. Jesus, not unaware of that, says, be watchful. Deal with it. Understand there's difficulty. See it. But see it in light of me. I'm watchful, but all the while, and perhaps this is a great imagery, all the while fixated on Christ. Fixated on my Savior. Knowing that my weakness is swallowed up in His victory. So good. So we actually, as Christians, can really do this hard work of watchfulness. Because our watchfulness, our weaknesses aren't necessarily crushing. Because we're fixated on Christ, who is making us well. We should be a quite aware people. Because we've been exposed to the Creator of the world. So, Jesus gives this first clear instruction. Watch. If you were to look throughout the New Testament of this instruction of watch, it has a variety of things of the coming of Christ. But it also has as a clear indication, watch your life. And here's the beauty, is God has called us to organize ourselves in local gatherings so that we can watch for each other. And we can be there and be a set of eyes on the watchtower helping one another to be watchful. Watching is not a bad practice. Does it reveal things we don't like? Absolutely it does. But that's the value of it. Brothers and sisters, we need to come to grips with the realities that we face, the difficulties that we have, the tendencies of us. And I don't know about you, but it seems like almost daily I come to face-to-face with those things. But we know they're swallowed up in something great. They're swallowed up in a Savior who has overcome our greatest need. But it is unwise for us to not be watchful. Notice I didn't say not be mad. Not become angry and grumpy. To not lash out and call everybody out for their things. But to be a people who have a sober awareness of ourselves. But in light of a sober awareness of what Christ has done for us. Church, we have to watch. And we get the distinct privilege of watching with joy. I don't care what happens in 2020. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus came, died on a cross, which is how did that happen, and then was resurrected. It doesn't change it. It absolutely does not change the realities that we have as Christians. So with sober judgment, we watch. With maybe, if you can do this, one eye down, one eye up, right? Like, oh yeah. Having an attentiveness. Jesus tells his disciples this, there's a necessary thing that they need to do. They need to watch. keep alert, be attentive. But we know that that's not the only instruction that he gives. There's another necessity for these early followers, and we could strongly say for us today. Not only watch, but pray. Simply put, I looked it up in a really thick dictionary, the original language. Here's what it says: to petition deity, pray. Or here's what one says, even more simply, speak to God. Now, if you're anything like me, simplicity, I'm a big fan of. I don't really like to overly complicate things. So when I think about prayer, to simply put it, I am called, and it is necessary for me to speak to God. Perhaps we could add, listen. Speak to God. Talk to Him. Talk to Him more about your troubles than anyone else. Talk to Him about others. Talk to Him about your issues. Talk to Him about your joys. Talk to Him about this thing called life. Hey, this is really good. Talk to Him about your kiddos. It's so crucial. Talk to Him about your kiddos, and when they leave your houses, which I assume is a glorious day, you still talk to Him about your kiddos. And then you add in grandkiddos. Talk to Him about them. Talk to Him about your lack of patience at times with them, because I've got it a lot. Perhaps it's wise for us to talk to Him about your spouse rather than everyone at work, so they can sit around the water cooler and share stories about just how terrible this is. Perhaps we should talk to God about our spouses more than anyone else. Perhaps we bend His ear often for the frustrations that we feel when two sinful people decide to live in the same house together. Talk to Him about your spouse. I'm pretty sure your spouse will thank you for it, because through those whispers and those outbursts of frustrations, the Lord is listening. The Lord is moving. And usually, probably in your heart, how often have I talked to God about my spouse, and I come out of that conversation realizing that I'm the one at fault? Darn. Talk to Him about your job. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe it's frustrating. Maybe it's difficult. You know, pastors talk to God a lot about their job. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I would suspect the same is for you too. Talk to Him about your job. Talk to Him about the people there, the frustrations. Talk about the opportunities to share the gospel. Talk about your person next to you as you learn their stories. Talk to Him about your ailments. I hear as you get older, you get more of them. So maybe start now. Maybe start now saying, hey, my leg hurts. I don't understand. Talk to God about your ailments as the things that were normal to you begin to be ripped away from you. That hurts. The people who were normal in your life, who were around all the time, friends and family, they go away. And these things hurt. We have a God who has an ear that can sustain anything you say. I remember, and I just thought of this, I hadn't thought about this in years. I had the chance to go to Israel when I was in college, and a group of friends of us, and we were there, and we had like a week of a youth camp, and then a week of touring the Holy Lands, and we were in Nazareth in a church, like in like the chapel, and like, this is crazy. And one of my friends said, you know, oftentimes I think about God. He said, this is going to sound really weird. And coming from that guy, we were like, yeah, probably. He says, sometimes when I think about God and I'm praying, all I see is a big ear. I'm like, that's kind of weird, but I get it. And God's attentive to his people. God is attentive to us, isn't it? The creator of the universe is attentive to us. He bends his ear to listen to us. Not listen in the sense, do whatever we want, but to listen in the sense to say, I'm here for you, and let me push you in the right direction. Let me know, let me let you know that I get it. And that element is a clear sense that all that we know to be normal will break down. But our realities of Christ will never break down. They are a stark reminder of our deep dependence on the Lord. So as you talk to him about them, all of a sudden you'll find yourself going, they don't matter, they don't matter, they don't matter. Perhaps I can implore you to talk to him about your church, about our church. Please do. Please, please do. Please, with all that is in me, talk to God about our church. Tell him all the things you're frustrated. Tell him how the pastor said something weird on Sunday and you don't get it. Because I might also implore you to talk to him about your pastor. I would really appreciate that. Please do. Talk to him about those who sit next to you week in and week out as you gather here on Sundays. Perhaps we could press. Talk to him like a child talks to their dad. I think of how a child talks to their dad. There's no subject matter, right? Especially when they're younger, there's no subject matter that's not covered. My son is just like me. He talks a lot. And the things he talks to me about, they're so random. But they're so good. There's no subject matter that a child won't bring to their, especially early on. Some of you got teenagers going, Pastor, you don't know yet. Especially how a child looks at them and says, I'm going to talk to you. You probably have an answer. Oftentimes they talk to us with a tremendous amount of trust that we offer them certain thoughts and situations and they walk away going, okay, Dad said it. Now, I know that's not going to last too long, but for now, it's great. So perhaps we could talk to God as a child talks to their dad about everything super frequently. And perhaps with this incredible measure of trust that he indeed is our Father. Notice how Jesus addresses him, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. See this dependence? See this childlike trust. Perhaps it goes without saying, but maybe it's good to just say it. How significant prayer is for God's people. You cannot spend any amount of time within the scriptures and not begin to see God's people cry out often. And this particular section places such a necessity on prayer. It feels like a great place to start if we're going to talk about becoming a people who pray. That we might actually believe that it's necessary. That we need to do it. Throughout Mark's gospel, prayer has been highlighted. We spend a lot of time in Mark. Went through the entire book and we found over and over again how Paul or Mark repeatedly encourages the disciples and in turn encourages us to pray in order to gain strength, in order to stay focused, and now in order to fight temptation. Prayer is essential to the life of a Christian. It is like oil to an engine. remove oil, if you don't know this, the engine eventually breaks. It doesn't work. You see, prayer is essential. It, in a sense, reminds us of our deep dependence on the Lord. Church, those visiting with us, brothers and sisters, please pray. And now I know, even as I press that imperative and I call us to pray, there are a host of questions. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? What about this? And I get it. They are there. But could we just agree? Let's just start talking to him. Let's just start there and let's work out the details, because I'll sit over coffee for hours and talk about it. The first step for us as a church is that we would indeed pray. Does that come with a lot of, how do I do that? Yeah, it does. But let us start talking to him like the child talks to a dad, consistently about everything and with tremendous trust. Do you know that Jesus shed blood, soaked the ground of Calvary so you could pray? If you're visiting with us and you don't know Christ in that way, might I implore you through faith and repentance to see his shed blood poured out on the ground of Calvary so that you could have a relationship with God, so that you could do the very thing we're talking about, that I sense is stirring us towards greater affection, that's stirring us to greater depths of trust and faith in Jesus. His shed blood soaked the ground of Calvary so we could pray. Colossians 4:2 is a great summary. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You see, watch and pray, they create a real powerful tool for the Christian. They are necessary for what reason? To not fall into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Temptation. It comes. And it comes. And it comes. And it comes. Notice how the text says, do these things so that you don't fall into it. You get to avoid it altogether when we're watchful and we are praying. Does it mean that temptations won't win the day sometime? Well, no. But it is our best chance. See, temptations are great. They are enticing. They are powerful. But yet we have a more powerful weapon. Watchfulness in prayer. How does temptation win? Well, the text gives us a good indication. Well, why should I pray? Because there's something at play. The spirit is probably willing. You probably really want to, but you need to understand the flesh is weak. You see, prayer and watchfulness become essential for the Christian because our spirit is oftentimes willing, but our flesh is just so darn weak. The reason that we need to keep out of temptation, the reason we need to be watchful in prayer is because our spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Now let me just quickly tease that out for a second. One scholar put it this way, flesh here is not necessarily evil, it's just merely weak. Where spirit probably represents kind of the higher aspirations of humanity, kind of at its best. Well, here's what I really want to be. Here's what I know is really good for me. While flesh is kind of the lower nature, so to speak, which is content to kind of take the easy way of comfort and self-interest, rather than pursue those aspirations that oftentimes are drawn from Scripture that we know we should do. These things are at play. So in the contrast, Jesus is giving the necessity of watchfulness in prayer. And it's simply this. We cannot live our Christian lives on our own power. That's what he's getting at. Simply put, you cannot, I cannot, we cannot live our Christian lives on our own power. It began at the cross. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and it continues on our faces before him. You see, we cannot live our Christian lives on our own power. It's weak, even though the Spirit really wants to, even though we really want to do, I really desire to do it. Bottom line is we need help. Jesus not only gives the instruction, but has been modeling it for them. Even in their own midst, he's been modeling it for them. He not only gives them instruction, but he shows them, this is what I'm doing. I'm going before the Lord. We know the content of those prayers that Jesus has been offering. He's in anguish. He's praying. He's being watchful of his own heart. We must pray. Why must he pray? Why is Jesus giving so much time to prayer? Well, the next few verses make this moment all too real. The text tells us, and he came the third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. What's that hour, Jesus? The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Why has Jesus been praying? He's about to walk into his own death. So it became necessary for him. See, Jesus has been resolute in praying because he knows he will be betrayed and will have to endure the cross. So here comes the only logical question. If Jesus uses prayer to prepare for the cross, brothers and sisters, what makes us think that we can prepare for 2020 or really anything without prayer? What makes us think in any part of our life that we could approach it without prayer? Here is a wonderful quote by J.C. Ryle again. Bibles read without prayer. Sermons heard without prayer. Marriages contracted without prayer. Journeys undertaken without prayer. Friendships formed without prayer. The daily act of private prayer itself hurried over are gone through without heart. These are the kind of downward steps by which many a Christian descends to a condition of spiritual paralysis or reaches the point where God allows him to have a tremendous fall. This is the process which forms the lingering Lots, the unstable Samsons, the wife idolizing Solomon, the over-careful Marthas, of whom so many are to be found, so many are to be found in the Church of Christ. Often the simple history of such cases is this: they become careless about private prayer. And we see it right there. That is an incredible summary of the text we just read. What's the implication for us? Well, it's pretty simple. Being watchful in prayer is our greatest resolution in 2020. Being watchful in prayer is our greatest resolution. There is no moment in a Christian's life that it should not be saturated with prayer. The knees of all Christians should be calloused with the frequency of our prayer. We must develop a ruggedness, a grit in our prayers. We do this to help us get healthy. Like medicine to the weary body that's been beat down with a cold or laryngitis, is prayer to the weary Christian. Prayer is how we experience God, how we grow in intimacy with him, how we change, how we understand who we are. And as one pastor said, prayer is how we experience our theology. It's how we experience our great and glorious God. If we, Light in the Desert Church, are going to survive 2020, if you will, it will be through watchfulness and prayer. If there ever was a resolution for a body of believers to be about, it's being watchful in prayer. That's what we want to do. It is necessary for us to do this. We want to experience God in 2020 in two very specific ways. Salvation of the lost. Wouldn't it be incredible To see people come to Christ? To see people experience the intimacy that you and I get to experience? Wouldn't that be glorious? We would love to experience God and seeing the salvation of the lost. And implication is spelled wrong. Just notice that. But you knew what I meant. We would like to experience God in 2020 in growth in our spiritual maturity. That we would be a people that think about God often. That think deeply about the truths of who God is. That we would be more wrapped up with scripture and theology and who God is than our latest news feed. That we would be a spiritual, mature people. That is how we want in 2020 to experience God. We must be watchful. We must be in prayer. One last quote. There's just too many good quotes on prayer I've found. J.C. Ryle again says, "And I assert confidently that the principal means by which most believers have become great in the Church of Christ is the habit of diligent private prayer. In the new year, let us be watchful in lots of prayer." And this morning, if you don't know the object of our affection, the object of our prayers, there's more information. Please contact me this morning. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, you are beyond all that I can comprehend this morning. You are a God who cares for us so incredibly deeply, so much so that you're willing to tune your ear into our cries. Father, I pray that as we think about our year that has just passed, as we contemplate the year ahead, that we would be consumed with watchfulness and prayerfulness. Father, just like you looked at your disciples long ago, you're looking at us now and saying, be watchful, watch and pray. And Father, we want to be about that. As we spend the next couple of weeks talking more about prayer, might you feed our habit of prayer? Might you give us little nuggets of insight that'll push us into our time of prayer? Father, we ask that you would guide and direct us. And if there's some among us who don't know you, perhaps you would call them forth today. Or that they might see the gloriousness of the work of Christ, see the gloriousness of the person of Christ, and respond in faith and repentance this morning. And we as a church repent of our lack of prayer, and we come in 2020 to be diligent in our prayers. So, Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.